But today we're going to be studying again once out of 1 Peter. And the topic is a topic that's a little harder for us. And sometimes it's one that we sort of go by and we skip over sometimes, I think. But one of the ideas we have when we preach through a book like the letter of 1 Peter is it keeps us hitting each topic. And even one that may be a little bit easier for us to go by sometimes, this is one that really is a good one for us to think about. Because it's a one that affects each one of us. And what Peter brings out in the very beginning of this section, as we read in our scripture reading, is that there comes times in our lives where we do suffer things, and we do have trials in our lives, and things don't go along the way that we think they should. And the suffering that we do face, both as a Christian, but just the suffering we face in the world around us, sometimes, how do we handle those things? You hear all different kinds of things said about why there's so much suffering in the world. And in fact, this is one of the reasons that some give for not believing in the Lord at all. They say, well, if there was such a loving God, why would there be so much evil in the world? Why would there be suffering in the world? Why do so many bad things happen to really good people? Why do these things happen? And how do we answer those in our lives? A lot of times, I think probably most of us at one time or another, as far as said, why me, Lord? When something happens to us, we sort of have that reply being, why did this have to happen to me, Lord? Other times we have the idea, well, if I had just been a better Christian, then God would have heard my prayer and this wouldn't be happening to me. What kind of attitude do we have about the suffering and the trials that we face? That's what we'll be looking about today in the lesson in 1 Peter. We look at the things that happen to us. There's really two different groups of things. There are sort of those natural events and the events that are caused by other human beings. If you look at the natural disasters that we have, like we do have a hurricane out there right now that we hope is going to swing on north. A week or so ago, the one went up north and didn't cause us any problems. But there's a lot of flooding up in New England right now and a lot of suffering from the causes of those hurricanes. We see that with earthquakes and sometimes the tsunamis from earthquakes. Why do these things occur? If you look at most of the natural disasters that do occur, they're really sort of the maintenance of the earth. If we didn't have hurricanes, the tropics would get too hot and the poles would get too cold. It's really the way the earth has of maintaining a constant temperature. Same thing's true with earthquakes. The big plates on the earth have to move around or the core of the earth would get too hot. Most of the natural disasters which we think about happen because this is the way the earth has of maintaining itself as a home for us. What about, I'm not trying to say this explains all of them. This is not the easiest topic to think about. And sometimes it's one of those topics we like just to sort of ignore and not have to think about. What about the evils that men cause? And we do see a lot of evil in the world today. Sometimes I think that we play up the evil too much. I mean, even the news, if you watch the news, that's all you see is all the bad stuff that happened. You don't see the good stuff. And there is an awful lot of good in the world that I think far outweighs any of the evil. But that doesn't mean that the evil doesn't happen. And there are a lot of really bad things that do happen. Some of them are caused by the way that we live, and sometimes we wonder, why do these things happen? One author said, you know, one of the misconceptions we have is that God created this universe and this earth just simply to give us a comfortable place to live, and that this earth is all that there is. Peter brings out throughout the book of 1 Peter that we're alien and strangers here. We're only passing through. This earth is not our home. Our home is with our Lord and our Father. The other idea that's throughout the Scriptures is that we serve a personal God, a God that shares with us. In the Old Testament, there's two analogies often used for God and His relationship to the nation of Israel. One was like a parent and a child. And often Israel is shown as when they sinned against God, when they departed from Him, it was like a parent that would grieve for his children. And each of us, if we have children, we know how we feel when that children does something that is wrong. It hurts us, and that's the way God was with Israel. The other analogy that's often used is a husband and wife. Often God is shown as being the husband and Israel was his bride. And when Israel was unfaithful, then it hurt God, just as an unfaithful spouse would hurt any of us. And those were the analogies used. In the New Testament, it brings it down even to a new level. And that's the level with Jesus himself. We think about Jesus showing us the Father, and throughout the Scriptures, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I came down so you could see what God was like. But there's another idea, too, is that Jesus took us up to the Father to show the Father what it was like to be human. Look over to the book of John. The Gospel of John brings out maybe the humanity of Jesus more than any other place in the Bible. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that is God the Father. And the Word was God, or he was divine. Before the beginning of time, the Word was with God. But now look at verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amen. One of the ideas that John brings us is that Jesus came to live with us, to know what it was like to be us. He became like us, it says, in every way. There's a couple of scriptures over in Hebrews and again in Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Where Jesus became like us in every way, so that he knows what it's like to go through life the way we do. He knows what it's like to have the joys we have, but also to have the sorrows. One of the great sorrows that any of us face is death. If you look over to John chapter 11, you see Jesus experiencing this sorrow with those that he loved when he was on this earth. In John chapter 11, Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus. Now it goes through, John says, that Jesus and Lazarus were very close friends. It says this is the one that Jesus loved. And he's there at the tomb. And listen what it says in John chapter 11, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have they laid him? He asked. Come see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus felt their pain. It was his own pain. He felt what it was like, the sorrow to lose a close one in death. Now he knows Lazarus is going to arise again in just a few minutes, but he still felt the sorrow of death and the death of a loved one. If you look over to Matthew chapter 23, there's another instance where we see the human side of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the last time. He knows that in about a week he's going to go to the cross and give his life for the life of the world. But listen to what he says as he comes into Jerusalem for that last time. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus knew what it was to be rejected even by his own people. We serve a God that understands our suffering because he experienced them too. That's what Jesus experienced. He experienced our suffering. He knows what it's like to be us because he was us. Amen. He became flesh and dwelt and lived among us. And so when we go through suffering, we know we have a God that shares in our suffering with us. And that's one of the thoughts that I think sometimes we miss. Yes. In James chapter 1, James echoes what Peter brings out. And he brings into some of the ideas of how we are made, so to speak, better through our suffering. And that may not be an easy thing to think about. We don't like to think about that suffering would make us better. But James says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So through our suffering, our trials, we become stronger people. We actually become the people that God wants us to be. And if we didn't have any of these things, if everything just went exactly the way what we would might draw out our lives to be, What kind of people would we be? And we'll see that more as we go through the words of Peter to us. Now look back over to 1 Peter and look at our scripture reading this morning. And we're going to see six things that Peter brings out and some that are echoed in the writings of Paul. If you look over to 1 Peter, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Sometimes we think that we are surprised when things happen. We say, "Why me, Lord? Why does this have to happen?" Well, Peter's saying, this is what's going to happen. In fact, in chapter 1, in the very beginning of this book, he introduces you to the idea that we do suffer. And listen what he says in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come, that your faith of greater worth than gold, which it perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, there's two aspects that we need to think about. One, he says, these things happen only for a short time. They happen that your faith can be refined. It can be made genuine, made stronger, and it is better because of these things, though it may not seem like it at the time. And the end result is going to be glory and honor when Jesus comes again. Now, that's repeated throughout. He repeats that again in chapter 4, and he repeats it here. That we look forward to that final glory when the Christ is going to come. Sometimes we have the idea that if we were just, so to speak, righteous enough, then we could pray and all these troubles would go away. But that's not the examples we see in the New Testament. If you look over to 2 Corinthians, we have one of the great prayers of Paul. We don't have Paul praying for so many of the things, the physical things that we pray for. Often our prayers are centered around our physical beings, our health, and the different things of this world. If you go through the prayers of Paul throughout the Scriptures, the ones he does in Ephesians and Philippians, he's praying for our spiritual needs. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he may be praying for spiritual or physical. It's not exactly plain, but listen to what is said in chapter 12 and beginning in verse 7. He said, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." Now, the great revelations that he's talking about, God had allowed Paul to look into heaven. And as far as I know, he's the only person that God's ever really allowed that to. And he talks about that in 2 Corinthians, that he was allowed to look into heaven. And he said, because of these great revelations, it would have been easy for me to become conceited. But God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And he prays about this. He says, "Three times I prayed that the Lord would take away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is made sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" And sometimes we forget those things. Paul lived with this thorn in the flesh. Whether or not it was a spiritual problem that he had or a physical ailment that kept him from preaching like he thought he should, we don't know. But the thing is that God told him he could live with it, and through it, he could become even stronger. And so that's one of the ideas that we bring out, is that sometimes these things that we do suffer, and we do face trials, and sometimes it's not always easy to know why, but they do serve a purpose in our lives. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul goes through some of the sufferings he did, went through, and the two aspects that come from this, two reasons that Paul gives in this section. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Now, what Paul is saying is, we have these troubles, and if you go through Paul's life, he had lots of problems. But he says, God has comforted us, but he's comforted us for a reason, so that we can comfort those that also are suffering like we are. In other words, God comforts us so that we can comfort one another. He has given us so that we can serve others. And if we never suffered anything in our lives, how could we help those who are suffering? And that's the idea that Paul brings out, that God comforted him so that he could comfort the Corinthians, so that the Corinthians could comfort anyone else that they were suffering. But now look on down, and he gives another aspect to his suffering. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. Paul brings out, if you go through in Acts the things that happened to him in Asia, he was beaten, he was thrown into prison. He says, we were afraid even for our own lives. We thought we were going to die, is what he says. He says, there was no way we could endure this. But this happened, he said, so that we would trust God and not ourselves. A lot of our suffering, a lot of our pains that happen in our lives force us to trust in God, because that's the only place we can receive comfort. Now look back with me at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, remember that Christ also suffered. Don't think this is so surprising that you're called to suffer. Christ also suffered. And Christ needed it actually to suffer. Look over to Hebrews 5. There's a passage that may be a little difficult. But listen to what the Hebrew writer says about the sufferings of Jesus. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on this earth, he had offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered and was made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Christ, it says, was made perfect or made complete in his own suffering. And by being made complete, then, he could be the perfect mediator between us and the Father, become the author of our salvation. Now, sometimes it's not easier for us to think about that Jesus had to go through these sufferings, but that's what the Hebrew writer brings out, so that he could be that perfect author of our salvation. So the sufferings we have are not any different than what Christ had. As Paul brings out, these sufferings bring us closer to God, and that we depend on God. If you look over to chapter 4, verse 1 that we looked at last week, Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. The idea that since we have suffered with Christ, we become one of his, and because we've started now into his kingdom, we can say no to the kingdom of this world. We can be done with the emptiness of this world. So the trials and the suffering we go through help us to fight sin in our lives. Now look on down to the rest of this section. And Peter brings out the other blessings which we receive. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God also rests on you. If you suffered, it should not be as a murderer, thief, or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For if in the time of judgment, to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now in these verses, he brings out the other ideas that suffering brings us. He says we're blessed when we're called to suffer, because when we're called to suffer, it says God pours out His own Spirit on us. And when that happens, we're blessed, just like the prophets of old. If you look over back to James chapter 5, he talks about the prophets and their blessings. He says, chapter 5, verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And so we too are blessed by the Lord. last week in chapter 4, we looked a little bit at the idea that we're blessed when we're in the Lord. And here he talked about his own Spirit being with us. He talked that we should not be ashamed. These things happen. We shouldn't be ashamed and feel like, well, if I'm suffering like this, it's because I'm not, quote, a good enough Christian. He says these things come upon you. Don't be ashamed of them. Amen. And the last idea is one that may be one that we've sort of ignored lately, it seems like to me, in the church. He says, these sufferings have come upon you to prepare you for the judgment day itself. Now, we know that we're saved by faith, not by works, lest we'd have anything to boast about. But throughout the Scriptures, it talks about we do face a day of judgment when we will be judged by how we have lived our lives on this earth. Amen. If you look over to Romans chapter 2, Paul introduces Romans, and throughout the book, we know that we're saved by faith. In chapter 1, he talks about a righteousness from God, or justification from God is made known to everyone through faith. But in chapter 2, he introduces or remembers the day of judgment itself. And in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, that's a quote from the Psalms, from King David, back in Psalm 62. He says, to those who persist in doing good and seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. If you look over to verse 16, he says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. In other words, the day of judgment, the day in which we will be judged, is part of that gospel. If you look over to 2 Corinthians that we looked at before, in chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And what Paul is saying is that we are saved by our faith, but we must have an active faith. Peter is saying that your faith is refined or made more perfect by the trials and the suffering that you have in this world, that it makes your faith what it needs to be. Most of us are familiar with James. When James says, I will show you my faith by my works, by my deeds. These are the things I'm going to be judged by. Paul says much the same thing. In Acts chapter 26, when he's telling what he preached, he says, I preached the gospel of God and preached repentance and the works of repentance to prove their faith. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. In 1 Thessalonians, he says to the church at Thessalonica, much the same thing, that your faith must be active. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, we thank God for all of you in our prayers, mentioning you. We can continually remember you before God the Father for your work produced by faith. Amen. Now, that's the same thing that James says. In other words, your faith must be active. Yeah. Throughout the Scriptures, faith is always linked with action. Amen. Throughout the book of Hebrews, Hebrews talks about all the great men of faith, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, all the great men, and it talks about what they did through faith. Their faith was active. Yes. And so Peter, in 1 Peter, says that these trials have come upon you to prepare you for that judgment day so that your faith will truly be genuine and sincere, the kind of faith that the Lord desires you to have. This morning, the idea of thinking about suffering and the trials that we go through is not always an easy subject to think about. Because often we do have the idea of, oh, why did this have to happen to me? And it's not an always easy thing to think about. Peter wants us to know that these things do happen for a reason, and that these do happen so that we can have the kind of faith, the kind of life that the Lord wants us to have. And the other idea that Peter brings out, and we've read too, is that the idea that they end in glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. In chapter 16 of John, Jesus is comforting his own disciples before he goes to the cross. Throughout the whole end of the book of John, Jesus is really bringing his disciples along, and they feel the sorrow that Jesus felt before he went to the cross. But listen to the words he says in chapter 16 and verse 21. He uses a beautiful analogy that really fits the way our lives need to be thought of. Because our lives, we do go through trials and suffer. We do have things happen to us that really shake us sometimes to the very core, as Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus. But in chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy of that child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." That's what we have to look forward to in the Lord. We suffer in this world, and sometimes it's hard to know why certain things have to happen the way that they did. And sometimes it may not even seem fair to us. But Peter says, don't be surprised. This is the way it is in this world. Know that these things do happen to make you stronger, to help prepare you for the very final judgment day and the glory and the honor that will follow for those who are in Christ Jesus. This morning, think about these words of Peter. In some ways, they are comforting to us because they do go to the things that really do bother us sometimes. When we ask, why do these things have to happen the way they do? And sometimes we don't always have a good answer. But we can know, and just as Jesus says, when these things in this world, they happen, but it's only for a short time. And we look forward for the glory and honor that we're going to have with our Lord in heaven. This morning, are you with your Lord? Have you become one of His? So that when He comes again, you will share in His honor and in His glory. If you haven't, there's not a better time than today to put Him on in baptism and arise to walk the new life, even to walk with Him through all eternity. Or if you've started that walk with Him and you haven't been faithful to it, there's never too late to come back to your Lord and once again live in harmony with His will for your life. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come together with Dan and sing?